verses. So Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Bless this word now. Thy name I pray. You can be seated. First of all, let's locate who wrote this book. Notice that it says he's the brother of James. Now, the book of James, no doubt in my mind, in the mind of an awful lot of people, was written by the James that he's referring to here. So if he's referring to the James here that wrote the book of James, the James in the book of James is considered by most people to be the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Half-brother. So what we have here then in Jude is another half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got two books in the New Testament that are written by family members, blood kin, to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing, don't you think? Something to think about. And each one had a very practical burden in what they're talking about, because this is not the book of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul gets into heavy-duty Christian doctrine, and the book of Colossians, where he talks about the being baptized into Christ and him being the fullness of the Godhead bodily and all that. That's not what you get in Jude. What you get in Jude is kind of like a sermon. He's warning people. And I think it's so relevant for us right now to look at what he's saying. Notice what he says. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. He didn't say the brother. He identified himself as the servant of the Lord Jesus. In plain words, a slave. Now, he wants to do this because he wants you to understand that he's not making any family connections with him. Like say, now, I'm the half-brother of Christ, so you listen to what I've got to say. No, not at all. He simply says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. But he said, I'm the brother of James. And then he goes on, this is the address, verse number 1, to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, in the book of John, chapter number 7, and verses 4 through 5, if you'd like to turn there, this gives you an idea of what's going on in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter number 7 and verse 4, it says, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. So they rebuke him. Here's what he says. For neither did his brethren believe in him. They didn't believe in him. They even went so far as to say that he's touched, that he's off his rocker, that he's not quite all there. Now, of course, that begs the question, what were they judging him by? His message, his person, the miracles he performed? Think about that for a moment. But the Bible teaches clearly that his family rejected him. Now, in Mark chapter number 3 and verse number 31, here's what it says. Mark 3, 31. There came then his brethren, his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, now watch this, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Was he failing to show respect for his mother? No, he was placing her in the right place where she should be. And we'll see a little more of that in just a moment. Who is my mother? In other words, who is my family? This is what he's talking about. Is it my earthly family or is it the spiritual family, the body of Christ? Which one is it? Well, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, it was that family of God. It was that spiritual family. That's what he was here for. That's his family. That's who he identified himself with. In the book of Luke, chapter number 11, and verse 27, I want you to look at this. This is quite revealing. Luke chapter 11, and verse number 27, the scripture says, it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. See that? Now, he's making himself very clear No, that's not nearly as important as the one who keeps the Word of God, who holds true to this book. Now remember, the Apostle Jude is writing, then he is presenting something for us here, and we're going to get it in just a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 16, here's what the Apostle says about Christ, about him when he was here in the flesh. He said, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Now that's something to think about. For Jude and James both had stepped away from their earthly relationship with him on a physical plane. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is about to do something that should set all in context. When John was standing there with his mother at the cross, the Lord Jesus said something to Mary while she stood there. He said, "What? Woman, behold what? Thy son." And the Bible said from that moment on, John took her to the house, took her to his home. Now, here's what I see in that. Maybe you don't see it the same way, but this is what I see in it. He was saying to her, "Mary, I love you. You're my earthly mother. You knew me in the flesh. You have a special relationship with me like that, but I am far above and beyond that relationship. I am your Savior. And so therefore, you can no longer claim your relationship with me as mother over son. Now it is you accept me as your Savior, your Lord, and your God over you." And that's the way I see it. That makes more sense to me than anything. And of course, he loved Mary, and this is why he said that. Now, you know, we have a problem with some of the Catholics, and I'm not so sure about some of the others, but they elevate Mary too high. And then we have some Baptists that put her too low. The Bible says, "From henceforth I'll be called blessed." There's only one Mary, only ever has been, only ever will be, one Mary. But she is not to be elevated to the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. Note carefully, Moses and Elijah couldn't even be elevated to the place of Christ on top of that mountain of transfiguration, and nor can Mary. Now, here's what Jude says in verse number 3. He said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." Now, what does that mean? Common salvation simply means that this is a salvation that is common among all who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. They believe these things. Notice what he called it. "It was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." He calls it the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith is the revealed body of truth that's given to the church of the living God. All right. Now, the first part of that revealed body of truth is this book right here. What's this book called? The Bible. All right. The Bible. They've burned it, they've chopped it up, they've jerked it apart. Jefferson cut big portions of it out, and now you have what's called the Jefferson Bible. On and on and on and on it goes. But aren't you glad tonight that the Lord has seen fit to provide you with 66 books of Holy Writ, the Bible? And the Bible's quite a book. But anyway, the Scriptures teaches very, very clearly, and the Lord said to them, "You do not know what you're doing if you try," in other words, paraphrase, "if you're trying to elevate any human being to a position with me. Can't do it. That's wrong, real wrong." So the Bible said to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The book of Acts chapter 6 mentions it. As a matter of fact, there are many passages in the New Testament that I can quote, but I'm going to give you two or three here that refer to what's called the faith. And the Christians, when they first started in the faith, were called people of the way. They weren't called Christians. They were called people of the way. That way. Their particular way. And which is of the faith. Here's what he said in the book of Acts. "When they sat before the apostles and when they'd prayed, they laid their hands on them and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." See that? The apostle says in Romans 1, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. And now here's a very good statement as it relates to the faith. Listen to this in Colossians chapter number 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Everybody that names the name of Jesus, folks, is not your brother or your sister. The first mark of, and you can't necessarily see it, but the first genuine mark that someone is your brother or your sister is the simple fact that the Holy Ghost is living within them. If they have not the Spirit of Christ, they're none of His. They don't belong to Him. They can profess to believe everything you believe. They can quote all of the catechisms. Every one of them been baptized 1,000 times and all of that. But if the Holy Spirit is not in them, that's not your brother or your sister in the Lord. Now I want to go back to the time, give you just a little bit of history here, so you'll understand what we're talking about and what's come down to us. In 313 AD, Constantine gave what's called the Edict of Milan. That was a product of his victory over another Roman general. And he saw a sign in heaven, and the sign said, by this conquer, and it was a cross. So he had that cross placed upon the shield of all of his troops. Therefore, he was introduced to something that was far above and beyond all of the panoply of gods that Rome had. They had many of them, all kinds of gods. But this one God that we preach did not descend from any of their gods. He is God Almighty and God alone. But in the first century after Christ, a man arose named Arius. Arius believed that Christ was a created God. Now, he exalted him and he bragged on him and all of that, but he was not God, a very God. And so, therefore, when you pass a Jehovah's Witness church tonight, they don't call it a church, they call it a whatever it is, I forget what they call it, a kingdom hall, right? When you pass that, remember this, what these people believe, and I'm not up here to run them down personally, I'm dealing with their doctrine, but what these people believe was born 2,000 years ago. You have Judge Rutherford and you've got all the rest of them that revive this stuff, but it goes all the way back 2,000 years to the Gnostics, to the Arius, and Arius based his teaching on Gnosticism, and so it goes a long way back to deny the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this Edict of Milan, Constantine held and he proclaimed. And here's what he says in it. When we, Constantine Augustus and Licinius Augustus, met so happily at Milan and considered together all that concerned the interest and security of the state, we decided to grant to Christians and to everybody the free power to follow the religion of their choice in order that all that is divine in the heavens may be favorable and propitious towards all who are placed under our authority. Now you can read Constantine and follow him and you'll see that there is a progression in his understanding of the truth. And that, my dear friend, is still happening today. A lot of people start out knowing just a little bit and then God reveals more to them. And here's the good thing about God's relationship to man. When he does reveal it to you and you accept it, there's more to come. More. And he will continue to reveal it to you. And so Constantine got personally involved with Christianity. And in 325 AD, he held what's called the Council of Nicaea. That's the first Christian council. Now, a lot of folks just kick the councils out and say it's nothing but a bunch of Roman Catholic propaganda and so forth. I'm not dealing with it on that surface, but I am going to show you something that they professed to believe, 325 AD. That if you are a Christian, this is what you're supposed to believe. This is 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea. Listen to this. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things, visible and invisible. How many agree with that? Of course you do. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, the only begotten, that is, of the essence of the Father, man, good wording, God of God, light of light, God of very God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. That simply means with the same essence, with the Father. Then they go on to say, who for us men and for our salvation came down and was incarnate and was made man. He suffered, and the third day he arose again, ascended to heaven. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And we believe in the Holy Ghost. And then there's a little notation at the bottom says, but those who say there was a time when he was not, and he was not before he was made, and he was made out of nothing, or he is another substance or essence, or the Son of God is created, changeable, or alterable, they are condemned by the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Now let's enter a word here for a moment and stick with me. The word Catholic in its original meaning means universal, okay? When it's used within the first 200 or 300 years after Christ, it is not referring totally to the church in Rome, to the Bishop of Rome. The wording here has to do with a universal, common salvation, common to all men, that they believe. Now, having read this, there's more that I believe. I believe in the second coming of Christ. I believe in the rapture of the church that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. A lot of things that I believe that aren't necessarily covered here. But did I read anything in the Nicene Creed that you would consider heretical today? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. Now, they held another council about 60 years later. It's called the First Council of Constantinople. This is where you see things begin to develop. Here, for example, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate, now watch the wording, by the Holy Ghost and of the Virgin Mary and was made man. Notice the Virgin Mary doesn't show up at the Council of Nicaea, but she shows up 60 years later. You know why? Because the doctrine of the Virgin of Virgin Mary grows over centuries and continues to grow. Here's another thing. They said, we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. The Nicene Creed has nothing about water baptism. Not a word. See how this progressed? In the council 60 years later, they introduce you to Mary, and they also introduce you to baptismal regeneration. Doesn't stop there. There are councils after councils after councils down through the years. Now, what's this about? The Apostle Jude says to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in flesh? Do you believe he's eternal, had no beginning? You believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth? He did it by the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the Trinity working in unity to bring into existence everything that exists. Do I believe that? Certainly I believe that. No question about it. But there is more to believe than that. But I just want to show you how that by 325 AD, they had pretty well gotten a hold of what Christians should believe. And Constantine held this council in 325 AD to deal directly with Arius, Jehovah's Witnesses, 2,000 years ago, and everything else that was perversion of the truth. That's what he held it for, to lay down some kind of a written document to say that Christians should believe this. So you're trying to make a Catholic out of us, preacher, and good night. No, if you knew anything about me, you'd know better than that. But the name, the meaning of the word Catholic hasn't changed. Good, look it up in the dictionary. You know, read, check it out, and you'll find out that Catholic means a universal. Now, Constantine was quite a character. If you've ever been to Rome, which I haven't, but I've looked at a lot of photographs. There's in Rome an Ark of Constantine. It's one of the most beautiful things there. It's quite a relic. And it was erected somewhere A.D., about 1,700 years ago. And here's what it says on that Ark of Constantine. To the Emperor Caesar Flavius Constantinus, the greatest, pious, and blessed Augustus, because he, inspired by the divine and by the greatness of his mind, has delivered the state from the tyrant and all of his followers at the same time, with his army and just force of arms, the Senate, the people of Rome, have dedicated this ark, decorated with triumphs. So it goes. And there it stands. And it's there to this day if you want to read it. Now, there's nothing in here you say about Christianity. No. Constantine was a diplomat. He used words, and by using these words, he allowed room to improve and room to grow. That's important to understand tonight. We are here 2022, all right? When you look at the Baptist, you say, well, a Baptist believes this. Which one? Hardshell Baptist? Baptist Briders? Liberal Baptist? Or Independent Baptist? We've got a lot of different types of Baptists, right? That's just like saying, what does a Jew believe? Which Jew? Because you've got all kinds of Jews. This is why I say to you tonight, you can profess to be this, and you can say, this is my catechism, and you can say that this is this, and so forth and so on. But if you have not the Holy Spirit, you're not my brother and you're not my sister in the Lord. Therefore, you could go to a Presbyterian church, or you could go to a Methodist church, or you could go to some other church. And if you are really born again, truly born of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost indwells you, and you are therefore my brother or my sister in the Lord. So therefore, it is not anything written down on a piece of paper saying what you believe that unites the Church of God. It is the Holy Spirit that unites the Church of God. You say, why is that important? Because the Holy Ghost will never put his approval upon heresy. He'll never do it. He'll never do it. He will never put his approval upon heresy. Now, the Battle of Milvian Bridge is where Constantine won his battle against a so-called tyrant. I think his name was Maxentius. He won it, and that Milvian Bridge, folks, still there. And truth is, the Milvian Bridge dates over 2,000 years. The Milvian Bridge was 300 or 400 years old when Constantine defeated his enemy at the Battle of Milvian Bridge. Young couples in love like to go to that bridge, and they take a lock with them. And when they get to that bridge, they take that lock and they lock it together. They hold it together. Each hand holds it. They lock it. They lock it where countless hundreds of other locks have been locked. They lock it with them, and they take the key and they throw it into the river. So that's a beautiful thing, don't you think? You can pull it up and you'll see a photograph. You'll see a photograph of the Milvian Bridge, and you'll see all these locks, all of them. I mean, they're everywhere. It has a romantic appeal because of what happened there, but it's also its antiquity. When's the last time you stood on a bridge over 2,000 years old? It's quite a thing, don't you think? You see how things develop? Have you ever wondered why? Where did it come from, people throwing money into a fountain? You ever been to a fountain, looked down, good night, man, all this money down here on the bottom of it? I had one tell me one time, he says, we have to go in there about once every 6 months and clean it out. We have to get that money because there's so much of it in there. It's the wishing for something better. I'm going to tell you something now. There is nothing better than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we are about. This is who he is. This is our message. This is our Savior. This is our Lord. Everything else may have value to it. There may be many things with value to it. I think that's quite an intriguing thought, to think that lovers will go to this place and put a lock in there. That's all beautiful. But you see, that has nothing to do with my soul. That's not going to make a difference where I leave. When I leave here, where I'm going to go? Where am I going? Only one can determine where you're going. And you know who that is? He said, I'm the door. I hold the keys. No man enters in but by me. In Christ Jesus, we have access to the Father. I'll be thankful for that, because the Father is invisible, and you wouldn't know where to find him, would you? Absolutely not. Now, I want to put this in here with just a little side note. The Bishop of Rome is what the Pope is called. How many's ever heard that before? Bishop of Rome. Okay, he's pretty well known, widely known. And, of course, Rome has what's called the Vatican, and that's a It prints its own money. It's a sovereign little state there, has Swiss guards and all of that. The Bishop of Rome teaches that he is the absolute authority over all Christian faith on this earth. That's him, the Apostolic Church. But did you know that in the first 300 years after Christ, there were other bishops, and these bishops were as powerful or more powerful than the Bishop of Rome? It took centuries for him to gain the position of authority that he had. Let me name five of them for you. The Bishop of Jerusalem, the Bishop of Constantinople, the Bishop of Alexandria, and the Bishop of Antioch. These were powerful men because they were over a church that was located and centered in that place. Now, think about it for a moment. Where were the Christians first called Christians? Antioch. Until then, they were called people of the way, you see. But it was at Antioch. So I would think that the Bishop of Antioch, where they were first called Christians, would be a pretty powerful man, wouldn't you think? Well, of course he would be. No question about it. Then Constantinople is the eastern portion of the church. And they split in 1050, somewhere along in there. There was a division between the western part and the eastern part. Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the Lord was crucified. It couldn't be a more important place on this earth. And then Alexandria was the seat of learning in North Africa. And that's where these Gnostic Gospels come from. So when the Apostle Jude says to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, if someone asks you tonight, what is that faith? How do I know that I'm in that faith? Start with Christ. Okay? None of the rest of it matters if you don't have Christ right. You get him right, then you can move on to the next one. But if you don't have him right, you'll never gain. This is why the JWs, they're wrong on him, because they make him a created being. Therefore, he is not of the same essence of the Father. And the book of Hebrews chapter number 1 says that he was the exact image of his person. And that word person is hypostasis, and it means very essence of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the very essence of God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You believe that? That's the foundation. He's called the chief cornerstone by the Apostle Peter, the stone that the builders rejected. We are built up a spiritual priesthood. We have a building that is fitly joined together in the book of Ephesians, not with the hands of man, but with the hands of God. But the foundation of the Lord, of the Church of the Living God, is that chief cornerstone that the builders rejected. And so therefore, we accept him. And nothing else matters if you don't get him right. Now I'm going to give you another part to this, and I'll come to a close with you tonight. But I want you to look at this now. Verse number 4. There are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And they're still doing it. Because some see grace as a license to sin. They really do. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace lays the access of us to go to God, regardless of whether we're sinners or not. Every one of us was received by grace, folks. You're not received because you're clean and you don't have sin and you're perfect. You are received by the Father because of the grace of God that came through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It made it possible for him to give us grace. But here's the thing, second thing about this. Notice how that it gets into a sexual thing. Notice the context in verse number 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, look at verse 6, angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, reserved in everlasting chains. Jude is showing you a connection between religion and sex. And that connection today is stronger than it's ever been. When a man turns away from God, where does he turn to? He turns to sex. All you have to do is just a little bit of research, and you will be blown away at the perversion 2,000 years ago among the Romans, among the Greeks, the Carthaginians, and all of them that had some kind of a place on this earth. They were literally sexually mad. So what do you mean by that? I say when you reject the truth, you turn to that. And this is what's happening in your country. It's turning into sexual licentiousness because they've turned the grace of God into that. They're saying to you, God, the Lord Jesus Christ does not condemn homosexuality. Show me one passage where Christ ever said one word against homosexuality. How many have ever heard that said? Yeah. Oh yeah, more than once. He said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. The law of Moses was God's commandment laid down to men thousands of years ago. And in the book of Leviticus, he makes it as plain as he knows how. Mankind shall not lie with mankind. It is an abomination. Nothing's ever changed. Nowhere in the Bible does that principle ever change. So what you're doing is straining out a gnat and you're swallowing a camel. Now you're just seeing the beginning of it. The old titans and so forth, as the Greeks call them. Mount Olympus, where all these titans met and the power of Zeus and all of that. Every one of them had sex problems. And it's amazing when you go back and read it, you'll find out this. Why? Because the angels that kept not their first estate. The great overthrow of the book of Genesis, what brought it all to a head, was angels leaving their first estate and coming in to the daughters of men. And by doing that, they opened the door for demonic possession in a way that never had been before. Notice carefully, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, Jude says, going after strange flesh. Now, I've heard people say, oh, good night, man. You don't really believe that angels came into women. I mean, you're nutty. This had to do with the sons of Seth. Well, you know, you can believe that. People believe all kinds of that. That's not going to. Whether you believe it was angels or and the giants that came of it, or whether you believe it's the sons of Seth, that's not going to make a difference where you're going when you leave here. So let's get that squared away. You know, if you're postmillennial, amillennial, premillennial, that's not going to change where you're going. If you got Christ right, you got him in your heart, you're going up. Okay? And a lot of people see things differently, but I don't. I believe these angels are coming again. I believe they're appearing as sons of God again. I believe they're going to come again with power like this earth has never seen before. He that letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. I believe the floodgates are just about ready to open. God is a gracious God because he is long-suffering. He allows you to watch the progression with your own eyes. How many in this house tonight, be honest, will say that this country has changed more in the last 10 years than it changed in 100 before that? 10 years. Yeah. What's that say? That says something to me. That's something I ought to stand up and take note of. The last 10 years, what's going to happen? It progresses, and the progression, it speeds up. Probably what's going to happen is that it's going to change in the next 5 years more than it has in the last 200. And you're going to see stuff show up that you never imagined in your mind. So what do you do? Well, what if an angel shows up preaching the gospel? What happens if an angel professes to be a direct communication from God? Here's what Paul said. Though I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. This is why it's so important for what I'm telling you tonight. You got to be rooted and grounded in the faith. Now, are you a Christian? Yes, I keep the law, Ten Commandments. I'm doing the best I can. I hope my good works outweigh my bad works, and I don't see any reason why God wouldn't let me in. I'm just as good as the fellow next door. In fact, matter, I'm better than him. And I'm a Christian. A lot of people believe that. They really do. The Bible said, judging themselves by themselves, they're not wise. You're not a Christian because of what you do. You're a Christian because of who you believe. Christ the Lord. Do you believe in him? I do. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is is infinitely, infinitely, infinitely in every sense of the word, above any creature. That includes all angels, archangels, and everything. He is infinitely above it because he is the very essence of God. I believe that. How are you saved then, preacher? You saved by keeping the commandments? No, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What did he say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Acts chapter 16. Have you done that? Have you believed on him? Do you know him? Do you believe on him? Do you trust him? That's not Baptist salvation. That's the common salvation that Jude's talking about. You got elements of it in the Nicene Creed. Nicene Creed's got a lot of good stuff in it. But the Nicene Creed is not what you go to get saved. You go to the Bible on your knees with the Holy Spirit moving in your heart to show you Christ, and he will. You don't know how to find him. But I'm going to close with this, but this is important. Get on your knees. If you can't do it physically, just get your heart on your knees. And cry out to God and say, "Lord God, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. Help me." That's when the Holy Spirit will come to you. And the Holy Spirit that you've probably never felt in your life, he will begin to move in your soul and point you to the Son of God. He won't point you to some church, some preacher, some catechism. He'll point you to the Savior. And that's the one that can save you. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the time together tonight. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for every soul in the house. I pray your word, it will not return void. It'll accomplish that which you please. And Lord, I want to thank you again. Thank you again. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.